Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
Lay your life down and you'll find it. You'll find life in Christ. You see, if we follow Jesus and deny ourselves and take up His cross, and we'll lay down our life for His sake, we will find life and life more abundantly.
My heart beats for you, filled with power and mystery. Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. You are everything. Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we conclude this six-part study titled, Servant Leadership. Here is Pastor Chris now with the teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
In order to say, imitate me, you have to be a humble person. To really say it in the Holy Spirit. Because if you say, imitate me, and you're a prideful person, well, then you're leading people into pride. But Paul was a humble man. He was a broken man. And that's why he could say, imitate me. He knew that he was walking the right path. It's interesting of what it takes to break a man. Some people respond very quickly to the gospel, to the Lord, to following him. And even as Christians, when we come to the Lord, some people fall right into following the ways of truth, reading the word, submitting to God in their lives. And then others, well, are like that unbroken horse or mule, maybe more so the mule, and they don't quite yield, and they're hard to respond, and there's a continual breaking process, and in all of our lives, there's a continual breaking process that goes on. Paul, I believe, was a broken and humble man, so he could say, imitate me, follow me, I urge you. You see, he wanted them to see him as a living example. And then he says to them, not only that, but I'm going to send you my greatest protege as a living example. In verse 17, he says, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul and Timothy had a very unique relationship, a father-son-like relationship. He says he was his beloved and faithful son. Paul loved this young man, Timothy, and ministered to him. He's been speaking to them about being faithful servants, and now he's sending them his faithful son. Timothy was not only faithful in his friendship to Paul, but he was faithful in doctrine to Paul. Paul would later say about Timothy, I have no one who is like-minded except for him. He was the only one. Timothy would come and remind them of Paul's doctrine. And I believe the most important and most critical doctrine that Paul will say that Timothy needs to learn or that Timothy needs to share with them is found in 2 Timothy 2:1. You don't need to turn there. Listen. Here's what Paul says. You therefore, my son, speaking to his protege Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Be strong in grace. You see, Paul says that these are things that he wants them to remind of my ways in Christ, and as I teach everywhere in the church. Paul's gospel was a gospel of grace. And so God was leading him and telling him, send Timothy so that these Corinthians can have a greater understanding of my grace. The key doctrine. And I believe grace was Paul's mantra, and I believe it is the most important doctrine in so many ways that we can teach in the scriptures. The unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Because listen, guys, we're here today because of the grace of God. There's not a one of us that is not here for that because of that purpose. Paul had begun the letter to these Corinthians by thanking God for the grace that had been given to them. Even though they were a dysfunctional, completely messed up church, he thanked God for the grace. And all the more so when you are dysfunctional and messed up. That we need his grace. And he wanted them to understand that it was all of God. And not and all about Christ. And not about what their own thoughts were of who the messenger was. As they were thinking so often and arguing about Apollos' ability to be a great orator or Paul's great intellect or Peter's great passion. See, it's not in who the messenger is, but it is in what the message is. It's not how the message is delivered, but it's the content of the truth. That's what Paul's pointing out to them. He's saying, you know, you guys are so hung up on these things. And what it leads them to, and here's what he warns them most about, he says, to not be puffed up with pride. Some, he says, are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. You see, some thought that they would never have to face Paul the Apostle again. He had been through there, he's not coming back. So they're shooting off their mouths and criticizing him. You know, it's interesting how many people will say many things in the dark. You know, they'll talk about people, they'll talk about situations when no one else knows who they are. When I say that, I mean, that's what I mean by in the dark. See, truth can be spoken in the light. You don't have to be ashamed of it. If I get an email or a letter and it's anonymous, if I realize it's anonymous before I start reading it, I throw it out. I have no interest in knowing who wrote it. Because if you are not willing to put your name on something, then what's the point? Why make a statement? Why say anything? And Paul here is in addressing their pride. He's saying they're puffed up, and he's saying, you think that I'm not going to come to you. He's addressing their pride once again. Pride is the root of so much sin, is it not? And of course, the center letter of pride is what? I. The center letter of sin is I. You see, all of us have a really severe eye disease. And sometimes we talk too much because we're trying to make ourselves look better in other people's eyes. And that's prideful. Listen to this statement. Success is good. Failure is bad. Avoid failure at all costs. Sounds like something the world would say. But what's wrong with that statement? These statements ignore the fact that our God is a God of second chances, that he uses from failure to bring about good. Listen, failure keeps us humble. Humility is a good thing in God's eyes. We need humility. Without failure, we would quickly forget who is really in control and who's really invincible and omnipotent. I was reading this illustration. In the weeks before World War II, the French took pride in their Maginot Line, a defense. It would, they boasted, protect them from the German army. It was invincible, impenetrable, in their opinion. And as so many have been, but it still didn't stop the Germans. They went around it and through Belgium and successfully invaded France. The pride of France left her in a very critical, weak position of their defenses, thinking they were okay. And when it comes to easy success, sometimes we get puffed up by it and pride and become vulnerable to temptations aimed at our blind spots. Listen, humility is our best defense, and humility is cultivated through failure. When we make mistakes, Peter said this in his epistle, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up or exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. Pride is so destructive, and God wants his servants to be humble. And so Paul, he says, some of you are puffed up. And there's probably some in this room today, you're puffed up, you're prideful. In fact, I can say there's at least one, me. And the Lord has to work on my heart with that all the time. The Corinthians were very prideful. And we're going to see in next week in the chapter 5 where they were even proud of having a really bad sinner in their church. They talk about this man who was involved in sexual immorality, and there was a pride involved in the fact that they still had him in the church, boasting of how tolerant they were. Does that sound familiar? But Paul says, now I will come, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. You see, Paul comes, when he comes, he says, he'll discern the prideful one, and the truth will be revealed. You see, words are cheap. The kingdom of God is about power. It's not about words. And Paul knew that he had heaven on his side and that he would confront those who were speaking against his ministry. But he had to be willing to confront. And this is something within Christianity and servant leadership, there needs to be a willingness to confront. Paul was willing to confront the truth, confront those who were wrong. Are you willing to do that? It's not an easy thing. It can be difficult sometimes to confront some who are wrong. There is a right way to do it. If you'll turn over to Matthew 18 with me, we can look at that. Spiritual confrontation is a necessary thing. In Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus says these words, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, so you've been offended by your brother, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now listen, the goal of confrontation is always restoration. Always. We never confront just because, well, you know, I just want them to know they're wrong. And so confrontation begins with a one-on-one person. You have something that someone's offended you, you go to them, and this is the biblical thing to do. And in Matthew 5, it says, if you don't do this, you're going to hinder your own worship. So you have something that's offended you, you go and you confront them. If he hears you, or she, you've gained your brother or sister. You've won, in a sense. The first step of confrontation. Now, if that happens, that means it's over and done with. You don't go any further with it. See, here's what often happens. We go and we confront someone. They hear you. They say, you say, well, you know, I see this. They say, well, you forgive me for that. I'm really sorry. And they, oh, yeah, I forgive you. No problem. You walk away, and then you're talking to someone else. You go, you know, I had to confront so-and-so on this. And, you know, they repented, but I got to tell you about it. As soon as you do that, you've taken it another level to gossip. So you need to leave it there. But then if they'll not hear you, then you take it to one or two more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Two or three witnesses will establish the truth. So that's the second step. You bring a brother or sister with you. You bring the issue up again. You know this is an issue with us, brother, sister. And then the third, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as an heathen or a tax collector. Now, there's a point here where you do treat a person like an unbeliever, but remember something, how do you treat an unbeliever? You love them. So it doesn't mean you treat them like a heathen and tax collector, it means like you cast them out of your life and never talk to them again, but you still love them and minister to them as you can. But I want you to notice something. It says, tell it to the church. Now, some churches take this to a public forum, and that means that when someone has sinned and it's unrepentant, they then bring it in front of the church and announce their sin to everybody. So now you're coming to church. You don't even know this person who's sitting on the other side of the church. I stand up and I say, so-and-so did this. And you go, wow, I didn't know that about them. Let me mark that down in my book so I can talk some more about them. They make a public spectacle of it. I believe bring it to the church means bring it to the leaders of the church and let them deal with it. And very rarely would there need to be a public rebuke. Really, I think the only time would be is if it's a public person, a leader of some kind. And even in those cases, I think discretion is the better of the two. Paul is giving them instruction about this very thing that we just read, and he will go further in the next chapter as he does address these issues and in other chapters as he addresses issues through the Corinthian church. And we'll look at more detail in that. But then he says in verse 20, and back to 1 Corinthians, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." You see, it's not about what people say, but it's about who people are, who we are in Christ, not about what we say. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." You know there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians who aren't Christians? Did you know that? But he says, "He who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" Don't you see the pride in that? "Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders and miracles in your name? Look at us, Lord." You know the Lord is not impressed. You know, people will sometimes talk about what great things they do for benevolence, or they go and they work at the Elks Club or whatever it is they do. No offense to the Elks Club. But they do all these benevolent works and they're like, "God, look at what I've done." And God is just like, "Wow, man, that's really something." No, he's not impressed. He's not impressed with what we do. In fact, our righteous deeds in his eyes are as filthy rags. Here's what Jesus says. "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." The pride, "Have we not?" And he says, "I never knew you." Fearful words from our Lord. So how do you make sure you're not in that place? Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Lay down your pride. Well, Paul then talks to them about how he is coming to them in verse 21 as he gives them this final warning. He says, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Paul gives them this choice. Do you want me to come with a rod or with love and gentleness? Now, obviously, the latter is the apparent answer that we would all want to give, right? You know, you get a choice. Would you like me to beat you, or would you rather I love you with gentleness? But the thing is, it's not the verbal answer that makes the difference. It's the actions that will dictate what they're responding. You see, if they humble themselves and they look to Christ and stop looking to men, then Paul could show them love. But if they continue in their foolish ways, then he would have to come with a rod. You know, as a father, I never looked forward to using the rod. But the Bible does say, here's what it says, parents, "Beat your son with a rod, for surely he will not die." You see, God made that little soft thing in the back of their, that's a seat cushion. God made that. But I never relished the idea of spanking my kids. I didn't go, "Oh, I just can't wait to get home to give one of my kids a spanking," you know. That would be twisted, wouldn't it? I didn't look forward to those things. But at times, it was necessary. And I would often give my kids choices. Like Paul is here. "Do you want a spanking or do you want my love?" "Oh, Daddy, I want your love." "Then behave. Straighten up. Stop being foolish. But if you continue down this road, the rod is coming. The rod is coming." And you see, we will end up disciplined by the Lord if we don't listen in his love, if we don't respond to his grace, if we don't respond to his kindness, then we will get his rod. We will have to face the discipline of the Lord, for he disciplines those in whom he loves. What father, as he says in Hebrews, would not chasten his son? Of course. A loving father will always chasten their children, his children. And so our Father will chasten us if we need it. But if you'll stop and repent, I will show you love now. And Paul is, he's not putting condition on his love. Paul's love for them is unconditional. But it's the revealing and the showing of the affection. He's saying, I can't show that. I can't give you that kind of affection unless you repent. He's not withholding his love. He's simply asking them how they want him to come. See, Paul is facing some real challenges of ministry. How to confront sin without being too harsh or implying that you're above it. How to get people to conform their lives to the gospel when they think too highly of themselves. And that's tough work in a heart, to change a heart. I cannot change a heart. You cannot change a heart. But the Holy Spirit of God can accomplish it. He can do that work. How does it take place? Well, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you feel like you're losing it today? Great. If you're losing it, lay your life down and you'll find it. You'll find life in Christ. You see, if we follow Jesus and deny ourselves and take up his cross and we'll lay down our life for his sake, we will find life and life more abundantly. So here's the questions today. Are you teachable? Or are you like these Corinthians who have to be led like a mule and have to be rebuked? Are you soft-hearted and will you allow the Spirit of God to guide you? Will you allow servant leadership to minister to you? And will you walk in servant leadership? Do you respect those who God has placed over your life as spiritual fathers? And how do you look at ministry? Do you think of it as getting ahead in the church, or do you look at it as a servant leader? Because that's the truth, is it should be servant leadership. And is there any pride that God wants to deal with in your life today? Not one of us has anything to be proud of. Confess that pride, repent of it today, and you can be made whole. And we're going to have that opportunity as we come to the table today to get right with the Lord.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR4620. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians.
Beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I give you